Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
Morning to everybody. Great to see you all. Yeah, we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 today. There are no overheads. I apologize. I didn't get the notes in. But if you have your Bibles, that's always a good thing to bring with you to church. We get so bound to the, so used to having the overheads. But it's just, I think it's a great practice to bring your Bible with you to church. Or now we have these fancy-dancy handheld things. That works as well. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, and as soon as you turn there, you're going to recognize the story of David and Goliath. And I titled this message today, The War of Words. David and Goliath, The War of Words. So, let's start reading in First Samuel chapter 17. I have here the message because it takes out some of the cubits, so it brings the magnitude of the size of Goliath a little more home to us. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know what a cubit is. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Soko in Judah, and set up camp between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill, with a valley between them. A giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistine line into the open, Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight together." When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Enter David. He was the son of Jesse, the Ephrathite, from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse, the father of 8 sons, was himself too old to join Saul's army. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the 3 sons who joined up with Saul were Eliab, the firstborn, next Abinadab, and third Shammah. David was the youngest son. While his 3 eldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Each morning for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. Verse 17, one day, Jesse told David his son, "Take this sack of cracked wheat and these 10 loaves of bread and run them down to your brothers in camp. And take these 10 wedges of cheese to the captain of their division. Check in on your brothers to see whether they're all getting along, and let me know how they're doing. Saul and your brothers and all the Israelites in war with the Philistines in Oak Valley." David was up at the crack of dawn, and having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food and was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines moved into position, facing each other, battle ready. David left his bundles of food in the care of the sentry, ran to the troops who were deployed, and greeted his brothers. While they were talking together, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. David heard him. The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. The talk among the troops was, "Have you ever seen anything like this? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel. The man who kills the giant will have it made. The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride, and give his entire family a free ride." David, who was talking to the men standing around him, asked, "What's in it for the man who kills the Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor? Who does he think he is anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine, taunting the armies of God?" They told him what everyone was saying about what the king would do for the man who killed the Philistine. Verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper. "What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending the scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle." David said, "What is it with you? All I did was ask a question." Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else, asked the same question, and got the same answer as before. The things that David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul. Saul sent for him. "Master," said David, "don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine." Saul answered David, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced. And he's been in a fighting business since before you were born." David said, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of God. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine." Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in the army. He put his bronze helmet on his head, bolted his sword on him over the armor. David tried to walk, and he could hardly budge. David told Saul, "I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to this." And he took it all off. Then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in hand, approached Goliath. As the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered, "A mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed." The Philistine ridiculed David. "Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick?" And he cursed him by his gods. "Come on," said the Philistine. "I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice." David answered, "You come at me with a sword and a spear and a battle axe. I come to you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I am about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword and spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter." Well, that roused the Philistine, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard right in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine and stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from its sheath, and finished the job by cutting off his head. When the Philistines saw their great champion was dead, they scattered, running for their lives. The men of Israel and Judah were up on their feet, shouting. They chased the Philistines all the way to the outskirts of Gath and the gates of Ekron. Wounded Philistines were strewn along the Sherem Road all the way to Gath and Ekron. After chasing the Philistines, the Israelites came back and looted their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but the giant's weapons he placed in his own tent. When Saul saw David go out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of his army, "Tell me about this young man's family." Abner said, "For the life of me, O king, I don't know." The king said, "We'll find out the lineage of this raw youth." As soon as David came back from killing the Philistine, Abner brought him the Philistine's head, still in his hand, straight to Saul. Saul asked him, "Young man, whose son are you?" "I am the son of your servant Jesse," said David, "the one who lives in Bethlehem." All right, so I read the whole thing because, well, we need an update and a refresher. And you can't beat God's word, right? I mean, just read God's word. It pretty much preaches itself. I'm done. Have a good night. So I entitled this message, "The War of Words," because if you'll notice, this chapter is 58 verses long. We just read 58 verses, and I did the math, and the action part of this story, the part when he actually fights Goliath, is 7% of the story. The other 93% are words. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's really metaphorical for how so much happens to us in our life. It's usually a war of words, and the words encompass most of the battle. The actual action part is very, very small. So that's what we're going to kind of look at as we go back through the story, starting at the beginning. We're going to notice over and over again, it's this war of words. It's kind of like a propaganda machine. And I've been thinking about this a little bit, just some backstory, not to get political on you, but I'm just noticing over the past couple months with our new administration, the war of words that goes on between the media and what they say and what the president's trying to do. And you realize very quickly that there's just this war of words. And even before the election, obviously, you know, they were the media was saying that Trump was going to lose. And by a landslide, and you know, you guys know all about it. And sure enough, it didn't happen, in spite of all that they did. But boy, they sure put on a good fight. And there's a lot to words. And someone once said that the sword is, the pen is mightier than the sword. And that's kind of, even what you see that here, right? There's a lot of words, and the words of the enemy, in this case Goliath, are pretty effective until David came along. So let's look at it. So back in the beginning of this chapter, it says the Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Soko. This is verse 1. That's 14 miles west of Bethlehem in Judah, where the King James, New King James says, which belongs to Judah. So the enemy drew up for battle in an area which belongs to Judah. Right off the bat, the first thing you see there is the enemy always takes what doesn't belong to him. He's a thief, right away. Okay, it's the first thing he does. One of my very favorite Bible teachers always used to say that John 10:10 should be the dividing line of the Bible to us. Okay, John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Right? So I've always maintained, when I heard that and I looked it up and I studied it in Scripture, it made a lot of sense to me. So anytime I see stealing, killing, destroying, you know where it's coming from. There should be no doubt in our mind where it's coming from. And we all experience that in our lives, right? It happens to all of us. We get robbed sometimes. We get stolen from. We get bad stuff comes our way. It will happen in this life. We live in a sinful, fallen world. But when it comes, it sure helps to know where it's coming from. Amen? So the enemy here took what didn't belong to them. They were in Judah, or they were in Soko, and it apparently was part of Israel. And they were interloping. They were taking something that just plain didn't belong to them. Verse 4. So this giant comes out. And another way, some versions call it a champion or a middleman. Okay, he comes out, and this giant is pretty impressive. Let's be honest here. This guy's 10 feet tall. All right, bronze helmet on his head, armor, 126 pounds of armor. That's impressive. 126 pounds of armor. He had a shield, or he had a the spear. Says it was like a fence rail. The tip was 15 pounds. Okay, and he had a shield bearer in front of him. This is a pretty impressive guy. Do you have a giant you're facing? Anybody? Or have you faced a giant? We all have, right? And you know, the evil one, they're never little ones. They're always just huge, right? He knows how to come at us with the insurmountable, the impossible. But you know, sometimes we don't recognize, this is the crazy thing, I don't know about you, but it's happened to me. Sometimes you just don't recognize it's the devil. You know, something's coming your way, and you just get under it, and then all of a sudden you're like, duh, why, this is an attack. You know, sometimes we get schnookered and we just get under it, and we just forget John 10:10. If there's stealing, if there's killing, if there's destroying, it's probably the devil, right? And here's they're looking at this Goliath, and they're not seeing beyond Goliath. That was the whole problem here. So this situation was a total impossibility, right? They're looking at this guy, and there's no hope, right? They didn't have anybody who was even close to this guy's size. But remember Luke 1:37, love it. It's when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her what's going to happen, that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And she says, how can this be? I've never known a man. And the angel Gabriel says to her, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Right? That's another dividing line of the Bible. We just got to remember that. You know, our impossibility is perfectly possible with God. With him, nothing will be impossible. So here we are. Goliath stands there, and he gives this challenge in verses 8 through 10. Why bother sending the whole army? I'm a Philistine. You guys are Saul's servants. Send one of your best. Pit him against me. And he says in this little speech here, this little challenge, he says, you're all committed to Saul, or you're all Saul's servants. You know, and that's interesting. That's only a half-truth. They were servants of Saul, but whose servants were they really? Right? They were God's servants. But he didn't tell them that. And that's just like the devil, isn't it? The devil lies to us in half-truths and gets us to take our eyes off the whole truth. Okay? Because he's a liar. The enemy's a liar. What does John chapter 8, 43 to 45 say? I will read it for you. John 8, 43 to 45. He says, he's talking to the Pharisees here, Jesus is, in a little bit of a heated argument with them, and he says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. There it is again, right? He's a stealer, a killer, a destroyer. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, right? The devil is the father. I mean, he originated the first lie. He is a liar and the father of it. So that's part of this whole thing about the war of words, right? This war starts with a lie in most cases, right? And it's perpetuated by lies. It's all lies, right? But they're close enough to the truth that we get snuckered into believing them and kind of follow that thinking. You know, and the enemy bargains with us, too. This is this Goliath here. He's bargaining with them. Why don't we, you know, you send the guy out, he could fight with me. They're kind of bargaining here. You know, and the enemy bargains with us, just like he did with Eve. Didn't the enemy bargain with Eve in the Garden of Eden? In Genesis chapter 3, I'll read it to you, verses 1 through 5. He says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. See, the devil's cunning. He's smart. He doesn't come right out at you. You know, he comes by a side wind usually. Half-truths, right? And he kind of gets in there. He's cunning. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So I think that was the first recorded lie in the Bible from the father of lies. He'd obviously been lying before this, but that's our first recorded lie on earth, right? Devil lied to Eve and told her a half-truth, and she bought it, and you know the rest of the whole story. So when we're in a war of words, we got to watch for the lies and the half-truths. So let John 10:10 be your starting point. If you see stealing, killing, and destroying, you know where it's coming from. Watch for the lies. Watch for the half-truths. Okay, so he issues his challenge, Goliath does, in 8 to 10. Verse 11, here's the result of the words. When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified, and they lost all hope. That's the point. That's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to be afraid and lose our hope. That's the point of the words, right? The words are powerful. Remember this. They're supposed to cause us to be afraid and lose our hope. But what does God have to say about this? I will read it to you. Joshua chapter 1. You know this, but we're going to read it anyhow. Someone once said, you know, we know what a steak tastes like, right? But we eat steak over and over again. Why? Because it tastes good. You don't eat a steak once and then say, I know what that taste is like, and then never eat it again, right? You know what the Word of God says? Why do we eat it again and again? Because it tastes good and we need it. So I'm going to read you something you've heard a million times. So the Israelites were terrified. They'd lost all hope. What does God say in Joshua 1:6? He told this to Joshua, but he's telling it to us. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide it as inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right hand or the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Saul and all of his troops had lost track of this. And they had this word, right? That had happened. That was in the past. And it wasn't that long previous that had been said to Joshua. Okay, they'd lost sight of that. And the other thing, too, let's remember, I'll turn there for you, 2 Timothy 1:7, another very familiar scripture to all of you. 2 Timothy 1:7, let's see what this says here. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and love, and a sound mind. So, we have John 10:10, we started there, stealing, killing, destroying, no, it's the devil. Fear? That ain't from heaven. Amen? The fear of God is the only one we wouldn't worry about. But how often do we have every fear but the fear of God? We got every other kind of fear but the fear we need, which is the fear of God. God says right here, he has not given us the spirit of fear. They were terrified, they were afraid, and they lost hope. That wasn't from heaven. That wasn't God. Right? But again, hey, let's not be too hard on them. If I was in that boat, I'd have probably been right there with them. How about you? Right? Shaking in my boots. What are we going to do? They were afraid and they had lost hope. I love the message. The very next verse says, enter David. Dun, dun, dun. Right? Here comes David. So let's see what happens. Enter David, and we're going to skip down to verse 16. So he gives a little backstory to David. And let me tell you a little bit about David. God's solutions are not the ones we'd ever come up with, right? So the whole army, the best hope that Israel has is there, right? And they're all ready for battle. They draw up every day, and they got nothing. And then you got David. And previous to this, just a few chapters back, was the story of how David was selected and anointed by Samuel, right? And you remember the story, right? Jesse had, I think it was 8 sons, and David was the youngest, and he wasn't even there when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, right? And he went through all the sons, started with the firstborn. Of course, it's got to be him. Nope. Number two, nope. Number three, nope. Gets all the way through to number seven. You got anybody else? Samuel says to Jesse. He's like, well, there's a little one out tending the sheep. Bring him over here. Of course, that's the one, right? So there's a little history here. And then, of course, remember the next chapter, Saul's got a demon because he disobeyed God. And so when the demon comes on Saul, he gets really troubled. And so somebody suggested, hey, why don't we have someone play music for you and soothe your spirit? And they remembered, they knew of David. And they said, David's his harp player. And they brought David in, and David began to minister to Saul. That's how that all started. But, I mean, how unlikely. Some, you know, young teen who plays the harp, right? I mean, that's going to be God's solution to this massive problem standing in front of them. Isn't that just like God? So we're going to turn over to Judges, take a little segue here. We got to look at Gideon because it's such a great story. And it's another case where God does something that just doesn't make any sense. And there's some good words in here, too, because we're talking about words today, among other things. And I just started reading this. I'm like, oh, we're just going to read a lot of it. I hope you don't mind. So Judges chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens, caves, and strongholds which are in the mountains. So they're hiding, basically. So it was whenever Israel had sown, so they'd plant their crops, the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. They'd encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. Verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to God. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God, I brought you out of Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of those who oppressed you, drove them out before you, gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So a little backstory there, right? God brought them into the land. They disobeyed God, and that was why they were in the pickle they were in. Enter Gideon, just like enter David, enter Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, this is verse 11, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So remember, they're literally doing their work, hiding in a wine, he's down in a wine press, threshing his wheat so that they don't get caught and the Midianites don't see him and take their crops. They're hiding in caves. I mean, they're oppressed and in great fear. Check this out. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says to him, here's some words, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He's hiding in the wine press for fear of the Midianites. And God says to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Now, isn't that interesting? God comes and says the exact opposite thing of how everything looks, and it's a word of encouragement. Might that be God? Right? So when the devil comes, he says a lot of junk, and the result of it is his fear and hopelessness. God comes, he says stuff that maybe doesn't seem quite right, but it's very encouraging and would make you want to stand up and do something. Calling card. God's words, devil's words. Amen? And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Okay, problem. Then the Lord turned to him. This is a war of words too, between him and God. And the Lord said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Again, go in this might of yours? Just so incongruous. It reminds me of when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. We talked about that earlier, right? And what did the angel Gabriel say to Mary right off the bat? He said, "Hail, highly favored one, who's found favor with God," right? And remember what Mary, her reaction to the angel Gabriel's greeting? Her reaction was, it said she was troubled at the saying and cast in her heart what manner of saying this might be, right? She was troubled at what the angel said. The angel said, "Hail, highly favored one." And she was troubled at that. And I heard a Bible teacher one time say, if the angel had said, "You worthless, dirty scum," she would have been like, "Oh, yes, God." You know, just ready for something negative. And here God comes and says something encouraging, and she didn't know what to make of it. Gideon's in the same boat here. You know, the angel comes and says these great things. The Lord turns to him and said, "Go in this might of yours." And we won't read the whole thing because we'd be here all day, but a few more verses. Verse 14, "And the Lord said to him, go in this might of yours. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." That sounds like David, right? He was the youngest child. He hadn't even been, he'd been out in the sheep. "The least in my father's house. The Lord said to him," verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. I will be with you." That's the key, isn't it? That's what he told Joshua, right? He goes, "Don't fear. I am with you." That's the key. He was going to be with Gideon. I love that. So, back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're up to verse 16. So here comes David, and we know a little bit about him. He was the youngest. He was a shepherd. He was really a youth. And verse 16 said, "Every morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech." More words. Notice that nothing happened except for words. For 40 days, this went on. This barrage, this relentless war of words. And isn't that how it is a lot of times? Just keeps coming at you. Keeps coming. The lies, right? The doubts, the fears. Just keeps coming. And what's the devil's just trying to wear you down, right? Goliath's just trying to wear him down. Wear him down. They just quit, right? I said here, the enemy tried to defeat us and wear us down with this message of defeat and get us to believe him instead of God. Okay, next couple of verses talk a little bit about David getting there. In the end of verse 23, it says, "While they were talking together, the Philistine champion Goliath of Gath stepped out from the front line to the Philistine and gave his usual challenge, and David heard him." Okay, so now David's going to get his first chance to hear what's been going on for 40 days, these words. And what I find is very interesting is the difference in the response to the same words based on the hearer, right? The very same word. David heard the same message that Saul and all of his warriors had been listening to for 40 days. And we're going to see here he has a completely different response to it. Like, he was incredulous. So it says, verse 24, 25, here we are again. "The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. And we heard the talk among the troops. Have you ever seen anything like this? He defiantly challenges Israel. What will be given to the man?" So same reaction here again. They're paralyzed by fear. And then David, verse 26. He was talking to the men standing around him, and he asked, "What's in it for the man who kills the Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot? Who does he think he is anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine, taunting the armies of God alive, or the armies of the living God?" How different David's reaction is in this case. Same words, totally different reaction. You know, David saw the entire situation from a completely different perspective. It was a God's eye view, right, as opposed to a man's eye view. You know, we look with the seeing of our eyes, and we see, you know, it's a pretty bad situation. David's looking at it from a completely different perspective. But let's think about David. What had David been doing? David was a shepherd, but more importantly, what was David? David was a worshiper, right? I mean, David wrote half the Psalms, right? David was a worshiper. He was out there with his harp worshiping God. right? And I was thinking about the worship this morning. What great songs, full of great words. How encouraging. Was anybody encouraged after you worshiped this morning? Right? Why? Because for a half hour, you had to have your mouth moving and saying these great words. And it just brings encouragement to your soul. This is what David had been doing, right? With his harp out there worshiping God, writing these words of worship that we still have to this day. So of course he saw things from a different perspective. He'd been feeding on a whole different type of food than the Israelites had been. And he'd been meditating on God's word. And think about it. Remember it said in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and then you'll have good success. You'll make your way prosperous." Literally, that's what David had been doing. In verse 28, I love this. Eliab, the older brother. There's always an older brother. Here's the older brother. He heard David fraternizing with the men, and he lost his temper when he got mad. "What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're up here. You've come down to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle." This is great. So here's David, and his initial reaction is just, he's incredulous. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? His initial reaction is just born out of, he's in a place with God, the others aren't. And he wasn't conjuring anything up. He was just like, what is this? I mean, he just really honestly looked at the situation completely differently, right? And then this guy, the jealous older brother, right? He was there when David was anointed the next king of Israel. He was standing there. He was in the lineup. He got passed over, right? So he was jealous and he was afraid, right? Because it said all of Israel was afraid of the giant. So that's not a good combination. A jealous, fearful older brother and this little upstart kid, right? So he does his best to squash him right down. He puts his own words into this war of words. So not only do we have the enemy's words, right? In this case, Goliath's bunch of lies, pack of lies, but you got someone of your own household of faith, if you will, right? Trying to take you out too. So in this case, the enemy's cause was unwittingly encouraged and advanced by those of the household of faith, David's own brother. It reminds me of good old blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, which I will read to you. Mark chapter 10. I just love this story. I'm reminded of it all the time. It's just a little passing vignette, if you will. To get ready for it, notice how David reacts to his brother's kind words. David says in verse 29, "What is it with you anyhow?" replied David. "All I did was ask a question." Ignoring his brother, he turned and asked someone else, got the same answer. So David ignored his brother, right? And that's a really good idea. He didn't get in a fight with him. He didn't try to change his mind or defend himself. He just ignored him. And there's sometimes when you're in a war of words and some well-meaning person comes up and you know, tries to give you some words and they're not from heaven, just ignore them. Amen? Because that's what happened here with Bartimaeus. Check this out. Love it. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. "Now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." This just reminds me of the older brother here. It's like the crowd, right? Here's blind Bartimaeus. He's just calling out to the Lord, right? And what do they care? Let him call. But they got to shut him up. And not only they shut him up, they warned him to be quiet. I don't know what that means, but that sounds kind of strong. They warned him, shh, don't bother him, right? Trying to shut the guy up, and I love it. He ignored them, just like David ignored his brother. It said he shouted out all the more. I like this guy. I like Bartimaeus. Verse 48, he was going to get his miracle, and he wasn't going to be dissuaded by anybody. He's cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heard him. Look at what it said, Jesus stood still. How about that? Would you like Jesus to stand still at your request? Well, then just keep it up. Don't let anybody dissuade you. Just keep it up. Keep crying out. Jesus stood still and said, bring him over here. And he said, and then look what happened. I love it. Then they changed their tune. The same people were going, shh, warning him to be quiet. The same group says to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you. I mean, they're so fickle, right? But that's how it is sometimes. People can be very fickle, right? And often well-meaning people, right? It's words, nonetheless. It's just another example of words, right? And if it's not the evil one, sometimes it's people who don't even mean to be, right? Just keep your eyes on and your mind on what God has said. Those are the words we need to be aware of. Amen? In this case, Bartimaeus, he knew Jesus is coming, I'm going to get healed. And he did. So David knew what he had to do. He ignored his older brother. So the things that David said, this is verse 31, were picked up and reported to Saul. So Saul sent for him. Look what David says here in verse 32. Master, said David, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine. This is the first hope they've had in 40 days. Remember it said that the Israelites were terrified and lost all hope when they heard the words and saw the sight of this giant. David said, don't give up hope. Do you know words can cause our hope to rise or our hope to wither, depending on what words they are? It's so very important that we're aware of the words we're hearing in our own self-talk. I mean, so often it's just our own self. It's not even anybody else or the evil, it's just us. And we got stuff circulating in our minds, thinking, and it takes us out. Remember verse 11, the enemy's words caused them to lose all hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I don't know if you know that one. It's a little verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's interesting that the hope of salvation is characterized as a helmet. So, right, it's thoughts. Your helmet protects your head, right? And it's symbolic of your thought life, I would say. So the helmet of salvation. So in other words, you're controlling your thoughts. Your thoughts are fixed on your salvation, on Jesus Christ. Very key, I think, in the battle of these words and of hope. And I like what David said here. He said, not only don't give up hope, but he said, I'm ready to go and fight. David was ready to go and fight. Why was David ready? That begs the question. Why was he ready to go and fight? He'd been out tending sheep, right? And his dad had said to him, hey, go check on your brothers. Bring some bread and some cheese and go check on your brothers. So he ran, and it was 14 miles, right? So that was a good little way. Yeah, 14 miles. He had gone to go see his brothers. He said he got up at the crack of dawn, got his bread, got his cheese, and made a 14-mile trek. And he says, I'm ready to fight this giant. Why was he ready? Again, think about what he had been doing. He was a worshiper. He had a lifestyle of worship, right? He was in God's word. He was writing God's word. He was ready. Because you just don't know when the day is going to come that you're going to need to fight and stand. So that's why it's so important every day that we're in God's word and we're in his presence, we're worshiping, so that when that day comes, we're ready. David was the only one who was ready. He'd been listening to and feeding on God's word. And I got an encouragement there. It's from Psalm chapter 1, right at the very beginning. He didn't write this one, but that's okay. It's a good one anyhow. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But why is that? Because this person delights in God's law and meditates in it, chews on it over and over, day and night. That was David. So when the giant stood up, I'm ready. Verse 33, what do you think is going to happen here? Saul answered, and what does he have? Bad words, right? More words. You can't fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, and he's been in the fighting business since before you were born. Now, this is a big challenge. Now, these words. It's one thing to get the words from the evil one, and that's tough. Then you get the words from the well-meaning household of faith. But this is the hardest one. These are words. This is from the king, his boss, the king of the whole country. This is a big cheese, right? I mean, this is King Saul. He said, you can't do this. And what's most important about these words here, too, is they're facts. I mean, I don't think Saul was trying to discourage David. I don't get that in this story. I think he was just like, David. You know, I mean, I think he appreciated David's heart, you know, and he knew David. David was his harp player, right? I mean, he liked David at this point, at least. But he had some really legitimate facts here. What does he say? You can't do this. You're too young. Well, he was right, right? I mean, David's like a young teenager, and there's this giant, right? So he wasn't even fully grown. He said, you're too young and inexperienced. What experience did David have fighting that type of battle? None. He was right. And this guy's been in the fighting business since before he were born. So this guy, you know, ostensibly been a soldier, a professional soldier for 20 or 30 years, right? So Saul was right. And so I thought about this this little saying here, lies versus facts versus truth. Years ago, Pastor Ron Domina preached a great sermon on lie, fact, and truth. And it was really, I still remember to this day. So previous to this, we've been dealing with lies, right? The evil one, he's a liar, he's the father of lies, he tells half-truths, whatever he needs to do. Then you have facts. Saul's not lying here. These are facts. They are, I mean, black and white. It's true that he was a champion, David didn't have experience, David was too young. Those are facts. And then there's truth, okay? Truth is what David is going to say next, okay? And when you're in a war of words, some of the words are just facts, right? And they're not bad thing, or they're not ill-meant, they're just facts. If you have a dread disease, right, you've got cancer, whatever, there's facts that are associated with that, and that's just what it is. It's not, you know, the evil one lying, right? It's just, they are facts. Here's what you have. Here's what the prognosis is, right? I mean, we have to deal with those facts. We're not looking beyond them. We're just saying these are the facts, okay? So we have the lies. We can throw that stuff out. We can identify what the facts are. What's truth? Let's see what David said. Next verse, 34. David said, I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Okay, so that's inexperienced, right? Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of God alive. Here's the truth. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. That's truth. Okay? So Saul was right with his facts. David was right with his truth. David's God was bigger than Saul's. David had a very big God. Amen? And he knew what God was going to do for him. God's done it for me before. He'll do it for me again. That's the truth. They tell you have cancer. Here are the facts. That's great. Got it. Roger, heard you, doctor. Here's what my God is going to do. Is my God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who cures, mends, heals, repairs, restores me. That's the truth. Truth is bigger than facts. Truth overrides facts. Amen? Words. David's words quell Saul's factual concerns and encourage his own soul by recounting God's faithfulness to him in the past. So what did Saul say? I give Saul a lot of credit here. He says, go, God help you. Right? Saul knew enough to know, all right, We got a live one here. So then you know the story. He outfits him in his armor, right? David can't fight in that armor, right? That wasn't David's armor. David wasn't going to fight that way. So he gets the armor all on, and then David had enough wisdom at his little young age, at verse 40 to say, verse 39, I can't even move with this stuff on. I'm not used to it. And he took it all off. He just knew, this isn't for me. Right? Then he takes his staff. He has his slingshot. Verse 43, the Philistine ridicules David. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him. I'll make you roadkill, he says, verse 43 and 44. So the final exchange of words now, right? So we've been going, it's 58 verses. We're up to verse 43. Here's the final volleys back and forth. So David's had the lies of the enemy. He's had the lies of his own household, his brother. He's had the facts that the king has given him. He's gone through all of that. Here's the final exchange. He's finally up against the giant. Philistine says his stuff, right? And he belittles, notice, David's weapon, right there in verse 43. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? So he could tell what David had in his hand. He saw his slingshot, right? And he belittled his weapon. And it reminds me that, but what did God say through Paul? He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. We take captive every thought and everything exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, making it obedient to him. We have mighty weapons in God, but they don't make sense to the world. Okay? Let's look at what David says. Verse 45, David answered, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a battle axe. And they're formidable swords and spear and battle axe. They're the biggest you'll find on any human soldier. Fact. I come to you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. See, David saw something different. David didn't see the giant's taunts as taunts against Israel. He saw them as an affront to God. This was an issue with God. It was not an issue with Israel. And I'm telling you, when the devil comes after you, it's not an issue with you or me. He's got problems with God. Because who's standing behind you? Who's with you? Amen? Like if someone, parents, if someone comes after your kid, are you going to stand there and take it idly? They got problems with you. Amen? I mean, if someone would come after somebody in your family, right? Right? They got to deal with you, right? You're going to do something about it. Think about that. When the devil comes after us, who do you think he's got to deal with? The Almighty One, El Shaddai. That's who the devil's got to deal with. It's an issue the devil's fighting a battle with God. We have to see it's so much bigger than it is with us. And David saw that. This very day, now he tells the giant, this was going to happen. This very day, God is handing you over to me. Present tense, now. It's happening now. He's, before it's even done, he says it's happening. I'm about to kill you. That's what's going to happen. Now I'm going to cut off your head, and he tells him what he's going to do. Bring it home here for you. David rightly spoke that the enemy was fighting against God, not against Israel. God does not save us by conventional means. I love what he says here in this verse. He says here, they're going to learn that God does not save by means of sword and spear. The battle belongs to God. He is handing you to us on a platter. And that's what we have to remember in all of this. At the end of the whole day, right, this is the final exchange in words. David brings the truth to this whole thing. And he says, here's the deal. You're fighting this affront is an affront against my God. And my God has got my back. And remember, David said, what is his greatest weapon? He had a slingshot, but that wasn't his weapon. Right? His weapon, he says here, is that he comes in the name of the God of the angel armies. And I leave you with this thought, because I see it's 11:30. When we go and do battle, we do battle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The devil comes against us. He's coming against him who's behind us and in us and all around us. And so when we come back at him and in the name of Jesus, we pray and we speak to that situation, we have all of heaven standing behind us. right? Those are powerful words. Those are words that are not carnal, but are mighty in God to the tearing down of strongholds. We don't realize, I was going to read you, and I just give you this verse. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 6, you could write this down, 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 17. That is a great story of Elisha and Gehazi, his servant. Remember when, I forget the enemy, but they came out to get Elisha, because Elisha kept telling the king of Israel everything that the enemy was planning to do before the enemy ever did it, because he was a prophet. And the enemy got frustrated after a while. I was like, how does Israel always know where we're going to be? Who's snitching on us to Israel? And one of their servants said, oh, it's nobody snitching. They got a prophet. And the prophet tells them what you're whispering in your bedroom. And he goes, well, we'll go get this prophet. Remember, so they come out with a host of an army and chariots, and they surround Elisha's town, and they get up in the morning, and Gehazi comes out, or whoever the servant is at that point, looks out and says, oh, and sees his whole army, and they're there for the little prophet. And the prophet comes out, he's like, oh, you don't see who's with us. And then the Lord prays, right, and he opens the servant's eyes, and the servant can see the host of heaven ringed about. And that's really what we need to see in this situation. When we pray in the name of Jesus, when we take authority, all of heaven stands behind us and is ready to be unleashed in that situation. And it's not us the devil's fighting with. It's the living God. He's who's on our side, right? And so in the battle of words and in the war of words, and a lot of times, again, it's right inside of us. It's just going on in our mind. That's why worship's so important, because we're reminding ourselves, right? Didn't David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. David knew how to stir up his soul and refocus his thoughts on God's word and just meditate on that word and get strong so that you can keep your thoughts straight. Because so much of it happens right in here. Amen? So I'm going to let you go. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that your word guides us and directs us and keeps us on the right path and helps us to know that you're behind us and in us and around us, that we have nothing to fear because you said you would never forsake us. But Lord, we confess, every one of us, that we get caught up in words, negative words, whether it's most of the time it's just our own selves and our doubt and our fear and our hopelessness. Lord, help us to keep our minds fixed on the hope that you have given to us, on the truth of your word, even in the face of the facts that we sometimes come against. Help us to keep our mind fixed upon you. Help us to stand and to stand in your truth and to speak your words into each situation. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for what you'll do in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast, brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.